This is the Motion Church Podcast. Thanks for joining us. If you'd like more information about Motion Church, you can always visit our website at motionchurch.com. If you'd like to contribute to what God is doing here at Motion, you can do that at motionchurch.com/give. We hope you enjoyed today's message.
All right. What's up, everybody? All right. A little hazy in here, huh? I told you guys to stop vaping in church. Knock it off. Just knock it off. I'm just kidding. That's one of those jokes that you can't tell in some churches. It works in this church. It's okay. You guys aren't too sensitive. So, hey, we're wrapping up a series today called 30,000 Feet. And kind of to give you an idea of where we've been and what the heart behind the series is. So, obviously, this is January. It's a new year. And everybody, I say everybody, you know, generally, most people are thinking about goals and resolutions and them sorts of things. Do you guys know that we suck at resolutions collectively? 92% of resolutions fail, like national averages. I don't know how they quantify these things, where they pull statistics from. But that was the article that I saw, the stat that I saw. 92% of our resolutions as a country and people, we give up on them. And you can already see it. How many of you guys, how many gym folks do we have? You already start, you see the taper? It's what we call the taper. Like, man, the first couple of weeks of January is like packed, and then it just starts to taper. So our resolutions are waning. They're struggling. So I thought maybe a better idea would be, rather than adding a list of things that we need to do or start doing or things that we need to stop doing, how about we just manage better what we already have? Stewardship is not just a good idea. It's a God idea, right? Stewardship is not just maybe something that would be beneficial. It's also an expectation from God to us, for us to be good managers of the things that he's given us, that he's entrusted to us. So we've talked about how important it is to manage our time, how important it is to manage our talent, and how important it is to manage our treasure. And today, and not just because we needed a fourth tee to round out the series, we're looking at how important it is to manage the temple, Now, that's a weird word, right? Like, when you hear the word temple, like, your mind kind of goes to, I go to Indiana Jones. I don't know what era you grew up in, but I think about the Temple of Doom, right? Indiana Jones was legendary when I was a kid. We're actually going to go a little more modern. Hold that thought. Let me find this. Oh, yeah, there it is. How many of you guys remember Temple Run? Yeah, my iPad is filthy, by the way. It's cool. All right, I'm going to put this down, and we're going to play for a minute.
Y'all see? Are those like... I got a big head. I can't help it. Ah!
Yeah, it was hard. This is even harder. This is tough. And here's the problem with modern technology. Would you like to watch an ad? Not no, but heck no. I don't want to watch an ad. So anyway, there's an app that came out, you know, 10 years ago or whatever, called Temple Run. And I thought it was kind of interesting. Very interesting in terms of the fact that it uses the word temple, and that's what we're talking about today. No, I'm just kidding. So we're actually going to look at this from two different angles today. When we use the word temple, it has some duality to it. There are more than one ways that this is expressed. And so we'll talk about how the temple is our body, right? And you've probably heard, if you grew up in East Texas, like kind of the Bible Belt, right? You've heard people talk about how the body is the temple. Everybody heard that? Now, I was kind of thinking about this idea. A lot of times people use that statement as a weapon. Like, well, your body is a temple, so you shouldn't do whatever it is that you're about to do. One of the ones that I always heard growing up was, and like, I didn't grow up in church, but I grew up around church. Anybody else kind of like that? So I grew up around church, and something that I heard all the time is people saying, well, you shouldn't get tattoos because your body is the temple. And that's what's so fascinating is the people who were telling me that also probably could have recognized the fact that their body is a temple and put the cheeseburgers down. I'm just saying, right? Because if it's true in one sense, it's got to be true in another sense as well, right? So if the body is a temple, then the body is a temple for you, not just for me. And when I do something that you don't... Okay, so anyway... Let's talk about how we're going to, so the title for today is Temple Run, and our first point for the day is run, temple. The body is a temple, so we're going to tell our temple to run. Okay, so here's where we're going to start. I think our bodies are a gift from God. I think, now, not in a weird way, some of you are like, I know, right? Not like that. None of that. Stop the nonsense, right? I have a friend who just kind of maybe, you know, grew up in a little different culture than I did, and he has tattoos on his calves, and it says God's gift, and I'm like, debatable, But you do you, baby. You do you. But I do think that our bodies are a gift from God. I think that God is an incredibly gifted, talented, creative, intellectual creator who gave us the complex human system as a gift for us to manage. Man, and having all of the access to information that we have and the information that with the technological advances, we understand the human system even more and how fascinating and complex that it is. You see all of the things that have to take place and even for us, in order for us to live and function and do all the things that we do, the body is fascinating, absolutely fascinating. And I think God created it, and I think he gave it to us as a gift to manage, to be stewards of. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, it says this: Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit? And that's generally where we stop, and we use that as a weapon. Do you not know that your bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit? And we're going to try to convince you to not do the thing that you're doing without also looking at our lives and realizing the things that we need to stop doing personally too, right? So do you not realize that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. The idea of stewardship is management, right? It's right. Okay, cool. The idea of stewardship is management, right? Right. So when you manage something, by definition, you do not own the thing that you are managing. You are simply stewarding and managing something that somebody else owns. Our bodies, we don't own them. God owns them. We were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Our bodies, our physical bodies, are a gift, and we have a responsibility to manage those gifts. How many of you guys appreciate art? Like any hipsters with your glasses and your avocado toasts, going to a museum, checking out the local art show, right? I don't know. Just seemed fitting, right? So I think a lot of us appreciate art, maybe, you know, different aspects of it. Maybe you like paintings, maybe you like music, maybe you like sculptures. Sculptures are dicey. You could go either way, right? So if you appreciate art and you would look at a piece of art and say, man, that thing is absolutely incredible. Clearly, it has a creator. It is a masterpiece. So if you looked at that piece of art and you recognize the skill of the creator and recognize that piece of art as a masterpiece, would you then take a hammer to that masterpiece? As fun as it might be, that is frowned upon in this establishment, right? And it's not something that we can get away with. Now, I kind of think about how some of the old art is not as good as we make it out to be. Can I just be honest, right? This is my opinion. I don't think Mona Lisa is very attractive. I mean, could you not have found, like, somebody with some charisma, some charm, right, a smile? Would it kill you to put a smile on your face? I don't think it's that impressive. But, you know, it's got historical context and all of that stuff and Da Vinci and blah, 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 right? So we appreciate art, and we recognize that art has a creator, and then what we do with art is we steward it. We manage it. We put it in a museum. We protect it. We guard it. We have high-tech surveillance systems that monitor it and lasers, and, I mean, y'all seen National Treasure, right? Like, all of these crazy things that we do to protect art because we recognize the masterpiece as valuable. Your body is God's workmanship. It's a masterpiece that he created, and our responsibility is not to vandalize it, but to guard it and protect it and to steward it, right? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, it says this: For we are his workmanship. One version actually says masterpiece. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. So the idea here is really simple. Like, it is really simple. My body and your body are gifts from God. You and I are personally responsible for managing that gift that God has given us. So let's talk about some obvious applications and how we can kind of do this run temple thing. The first one is this, and I'm not going to tell you anything that you don't know today, because the older I get, the longer I'm around church, I realize that church is not a lot of new ideas. It's just reminding us of things that we're not currently doing, right? I was having a conversation the other day about how being a pastor and being a coach are very similar, right? A lot of times, like, when you're coaching, you're not calling out new things that people have never heard of. You're just reminding them of what they already know so that they then will go and execute what it is they were supposed to do, right? And I think church is a lot like that. It's like, I know you know this stuff, but let's go do this stuff, right? Let's not just be hearers of God's word, but be doers also. Okay, so one application of managing the gift of our bodies is, oh goodness, physical exercise. I just cussed in church. For some of y'all, that's like a cuss word, right? Physical exercise. Here's the thing. You can not like it. You can not enjoy it. But we still have a responsibility to take care of the bodies that God has given us. Now, here's what's so good about this. It's so broad-ranging. That doesn't mean that you have to become a gym bro. And if you don't know what a gym bro is, that joke's not funny. That doesn't mean that you have to become a meathead. Is that funnier? Is that better? This is landing like it's soft. I want like a thud and I'm getting soft. Here's what we get from this. What it means is that there are so many different ways that you can physically exercise, be active, and take care and steward the gift of your body. You could go to the gym if you want to and come hang out with us. We talk a lot. Because here's the thing. You don't want to be unbalanced. You don't want to have big biceps and a small jawline, right? So you got to talk some to balance these things out, right? But listen, go walk around your neighborhood. Go for a walk. Go to a park. Walk down the trails. Like our community, let's talk specifics here. Our community has actually spent a lot of money in the last few years beefing up our trail system so you can go and walk on those trails. There is zero excuse for us to not do something. The idea here is not for any one way to take precedence and this is the right way. The idea here is that every one of us have a responsibility to go and do something. Go do a Spartan race. Seems adventurous, right? Go do CrossFit if you want to. Run, walk, do something. The bottom line, again, is not what you do, but that you do something. We have a responsibility to do that. How about this one? I think one underrated aspect, one underrated thing that we can do to be physically active that's also, it's got a lot of benefit, not just in the fact that we're physically active, but we also then get to go and be good stewards of another gift, and that's the world that God has created. Like, go on hikes. You get to, Shelly and I, one of the things that we've, thank God we've matured, right? I don't know, maybe that wasn't the right way to set that up. Thank God I've matured. Shelly's always been mature. So as we've kind of gotten older, one of the things, when we first got married, Shelly, she just wanted to go to the beach for vacations. Like, that was it. Like, just go to the beach. And I don't know how your complexion is, but my complexion, I'm not a beach fella. I like the beach for about 3 hours, and then your boy is smoked looking like a lobster, right? Like, and I can't just lay there and, like, just rotisserie for the next 3 days. Like, that's not enjoyable to me. I want to do something, right? So fortunately, we've kind of gone back. We go on to our beach vacations, and then we'll have more adventure-oriented vacations. But we've done a lot of really cool hikes. We did the Half Dome hike in Yosemite, Angel's Landing in Zion. So just so many cool things. You can see things that are so spectacular that to me, for me, when I see stuff like that, I am just so in awe of the creative ability of God. Right? When you're standing literally on a mountaintop and you're just kind of have this incredible view of all that God has done or a small part of what God has done, it inspires faith. So you are being physically active, but you're also being a good steward of the gift of creation that he's given you. Whatever it is, just do something. Be consistent in doing some sort of physical activity. You know, this is what's so cool about stewardship. So there's always blessing in obedience. Right? There's God is always finding ways to reward us when we do the things that we're supposed to do. So one example of this would be, have you heard of the expression runner's high? Right? So a runner's high is like at a certain point in a run, you get this threshold where your body produces chemicals that then make you feel good about the fact that you just made yourself not feel good. Right? It's just kind of the offset. It's like, I know you've been struggling. Here you go. Right? And it's just so cool to me that the way our bodies are created, again, this masterpiece, are then rewarded for the obedience and the physical activity. Again, I don't care what you do. Just do something because our bodies are a gift, and we should steward those gifts. You've seen all of the studies and all of the statistics about how important this is and how beneficial this is. You know, it talks about, you know, the brain health. One of the things that helps us to manage our weight and then obviously the effects of that. You know that the number one killer in the United States is not cancer, it is not car wrecks, it is not gangs, it's not violence, like it's not any of that stuff. The number one killer is heart disease. And it's because we don't take care of ourselves collectively. Have you guys seen pictures, like side-by-side pictures of society 100 years ago versus society today? Those are two different groups of people, right? And I think a large part of what has changed is, like, we are very sedentary. We don't move nearly as much as we should move. That's part of it. And anyway, we'll get to the other part of that in a minute, which is not as much fun. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, it says this: physical training is good, but training for godliness is much better, promising benefits in this life and in the life to come. Now, some people read that as if something is good, that we shouldn't do it if there's something that's better. Does that make sense? No, it doesn't, actually. I mean, it makes sense how you would think that, but it doesn't make sense in terms of application and execution, right? Just because there's something better doesn't mean that we still don't do things that are good, right? Like, I think, I'm really struggling to think of an analogy, but just go with me on that, right? It doesn't mean that we stop doing things that are good just because there's something that's better. You can do the thing that's better and also still do the thing that is good at the same time, right? So there is value. I think the takeaway here is, like, clearly the most important thing is our spiritual development, our relationship with God. But physical training is good. There's value in it, and it has promise and benefits in this life, whereas the spiritual training has benefits in this life and in the life to come. So that's the first part, physical activity, first application. The next one, I promise we'll go quick on this one, is nutrition. Right? Look, again, not one of those things, and I want to move quickly because I don't want to look like a hypocrite, because I love some Mexican food. My goodness. But here's the thing. Like, this is where we're at with that. Like, it's absolutely okay, in my opinion, to go have some things that you enjoy on occasion. I think the problem is, like so many things that we do, again, just my understanding is our culture, and our culture is very excessive. We tend to do things not just in moderation, but we go overboard. We go over the top, right? And so one idea here is, like, hey, maybe eat what you want, but just eat what you want in some moderation. Like, don't go silly with it, again, because of the ramifications and the problems that come out of that. I always find it fascinating that when you go back to the Old Testament and there's actually dietary restrictions and laws, it's like, hey, eat this, don't eat that, you can have this. And some of it we don't understand. It's like, does that animal chew the cud? I can't remember, right? Split hoof, chew the cud, or split hoof and not chew the cud? I don't know. But you go back to the dietary restrictions, and what's so cool is the things that they were told that they shouldn't eat, come to find out, those are the things that are the worst for them. It's the worst things for them to eat. So it's almost as if kind of God through this is like, hey, eat the right things. Like, take care of yourself. Be a good steward of the body that I've given you. One really simple way that it kind of makes sense of this to me is, like, if you can't pronounce it, maybe you shouldn't be eating it, right? And not like couscous or acai, I don't know, right? How is it? What is it? Does anybody know? Quinoa? I don't know. That stuff's fine, but I'm talking like the chemical nonsense that we tend to put into. If it's got like 400 syllables, probably not good for us. So maybe we should consider, you know, staying away from some of that stuff. Again, stuff that we know, but it's more than just knowing. It's like, hey, my body is a temple. My body is a gift from God. And so I'm going to be selective about what I allow to come into my body. Okay, good. All right, last idea here for application on being good stewards of our body is, I think it goes beyond just the physical aspects of it. I think it kind of even gets down to what we allow to enter into our body and get into our heads. You guys, have you had a time or a moment where you start thinking about something and then it kind of goes negative? I don't know about you. When I start, the longer something stays in my head, the worse it usually gets. Okay, I've got three of you that the same thing, the same, right? So the longer it's here, the worse things, like, I will create a scenario, completely not true, but it is a worst case scenario of everything that could go wrong and all the bad things that could happen. And what happens is, when I allow information like that to come into my head and it stays there, what starts to take place is, like, the negativity that's in my mind then starts to affect my body, right? You've seen people who have bad thoughts who then have bad posture. Right? You see it on their face, like, kind of, you know, the downtroddenness, right? And they're just, you feel the despair, and just like the heaviness is not just mentally or emotionally there, it's also physically there. And the reason this takes place is because we are very interconnected beings, right? Our physical body is not detached from our emotions or our mentality or our spiritual well-being. It is all very interconnected. And that's why it's so important to guard what comes in. So that, and again, I think not only guarding, like, it is a responsibility. It is kind of a vanguard against, like, stand there. I was going to use this as a weapon. We're not going to do that. my luck, it slips and lawsuits and there goes Motion Church, right? Be smart. So I think we have a responsibility to guard what comes in. And again, it's stewardship of the information that we have, because what gets in ultimately affects every other part of our body, because we're all interconnected. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, it says this: May the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. And I think it's really interesting that the word entirely here is used, because I think so often that's what we're looking for, is that the sense of completion, the sense of wholeness. And this is what it says: So the God of peace sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and your soul and your body be kept sound and blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it points to this truth that we are spirit, we are soul, and we are body. The word spirit here is actually the Greek word pneuma, and it's where we get kind of the idea of pneumatic tools, right? Pneumatic. So you've got air powered. I love the sound of tire shops. I know it's weird. Does anybody else have a fond appreciation of the zip, zip, zoom? Okay, good. Glad I'm alone in that. That's good. Thanks for noticing. Next time you go to a tire shop, you're going to be like, you know what? That crazy dude was right. So it's the Greek word pneuma. And again, we kind of understand it in terms of air, but originally it's more about breath, right? The pneuma is God's breath that he breathed into us. You think about, especially kind of context, Ezekiel 37, where it talks about these bones that were very dry, and he put skin on them, and then he breathed his breath of life into them. In the New Testament, pneuma is the breath of God. It's the spirit of God that he gives to us. It is the essence of God. It's what makes us belong to him. Not only are we part of him, he is part of us. We have the essence of God in us as his creation, and it's a gift that he's given us. So that's what spirit is. Soul is kind of, it's the seat of your feelings and your emotions. It would be how we would say somebody's psyche, right? Their makeup, their emotional makeup, their mental makeup, how they respond to adversity, how they feel and act about certain things and to certain things. So it is your psyche. And then body is the word soma. It's the Greek word soma. And it literally means your physical body. And so kind of the idea here is really simple, right? We have a responsibility to understand the connectedness of our spirit, our soul, and our body, and to guard and protect and to steward them so that we can be good stewards of the gift of the temple that God has given us. Okay, good. So that's the first point, is to run temple. Now, you don't necessarily have to run. I mean, it could be lift temple, but it just didn't flow as well. It could be caveman temple, but nobody does that. It could be CrossFit temple. Do whatever you want to, just do something. Be a good steward of the temple, the body that God has given you. All right, last point is, we're going to call this one, because I'm stuck in a rut here, we're going to call this one run to the temple. So we had temple, run temple, and then the last one is to run to the temple. So one of the other ways that the word temple is used is obviously our body is a temple, but also temple, go back to the Old Testament, and the temple was kind of their expression of church. It was the epicenter of spirituality, and really then, even more than that, it was the epicenter of culture for the Jewish people. So they would all, you know, annually and sometimes more frequently than that, come to the temple, and it was kind of the place where God dwelled, and it was from there that all of the information that needed to be distributed to the people of God were distributed to the people of God. And you start to see the correlation to what they call the temple, we call the church, right? This is a place where God dwells. Now, God is with us everywhere. We understand that. But it says where two or three are gathered, there I am with them. And there's so much value in the gathering and the people of God getting together. And so when we use the word temple, we're kind of referring to church in this context. So what I'm telling you is, run to the church. Run to the temple. So many people run away from the church. Like, so many people, like, our world, there's these crazy ideas, and we won't get too far into it, because there's so many things about this that I don't understand. There's this concept they call deconstruction, and it's this thing that's kind of, it's a hot button topic in Christianity, in the kind of, maybe not so much here, but globally or nationally. It's a conversation that nobody's having. Okay, so maybe they're having it. So what happens, nobody knows. Okay, so what happens is, I think so many people, and we use this is another thing that we do, we say church hurt. And then you start to get these mopey tears. I was part of a church, and the church hurt me. No, somebody hurt you, dummy. Like, it was a person, and the church, I didn't mean to be so harsh, but Come on, man. Like, for real. Because, you know, we don't treat any other organization in the world the same way. I get offended every time I go to Walmart. And I still keep going back to Walmart. I went to a restaurant last night and got the worst service of my entire life. And my big butt is still going to go back to that restaurant because I sure do like some of their food. Right? But God help us if one thing happens in a church. Oh, church hurt! Okay. And not to dismiss, like, if you've had genuine stuff going on. But, God, we are so sensitive. I just turned my iPad off and get so upset. Whew. So what we do, we live in a culture where we've got some of these things going on. There is just a general devaluing of church and the community that we call church in our culture. And so what I think we need to be aware of, like, it's not one of those situations where we curse the air, right? We hate the world that we live in. That's not it at all. We just need to be aware, and we need to make sure that we are stewarding the gift of the church. The church is a gift that Jesus started, handed off to man to manage, and it's a gift from him, and we have a responsibility to manage it well. So even if there is an increasing devaluing of the church nationally or even in our culture specifically, I think we just have to remember to be good stewards of the gift that God has given us. So church membership, I was reading an article, this is what it says. Church membership in the United States has hit a new all-time low. That's according to the latest poll. This was from the middle of last year. That's according to the latest poll from Gallup that says only 47% of Americans say they belonged to a church, which for us, like, we don't do church membership. We prefer participation over membership because I know plenty of people who are members of things that don't participate in the thing that they're a member of. You want me to say that one more time, like, slower, right? So we don't necessarily do church membership. I want you to belong to this church. I want you to contribute to this church. I want this church to be something that matters to you, that you value. And again, it's a reciprocal nature of the church, not just something that you're a member of that you never have any involvement with or investment in. So I don't know how we get. Oh, hey, yeah. So 47% of Americans say they belong to a church, synagogue, mosque, or other place of worship last year. And so that's a very broad kind of grouping of religious people and experiences. So it's even more narrow when you think about the specific Christian context of this. Basically, what I'm saying is, like, there is not as much valuing of church as there used to be. And I think one of the reasons why is we don't view church as a gift from God. We view church as an obligation. There's this obligatory nature to church. We also don't have a personal investment in it. It's like our grandparents' church or our parents' church. It's not our church. And the church is not their church, and it's not the next generation. It's your church. Like, the church is my church. The church is our responsibility to make sure it's in good shape so that we can pass it off to the next generation behind us, right? So, again, the temple in the Old Testament was intended to be the spiritual center of the people. But in the New Testament, they used such beautiful kind of imagery and word pictures to describe what the church is. So at one point, Paul calls the church the household of God. And I think that's such a cool expression because, again, kind of the idea here is, like, God has invited us into his house, his household. And I don't think you ever really know somebody until you've been to their house, right? Like, listen, and this is my favorite, least favorite thing is, like, hey, let's go get coffee. I don't know you if we go get coffee, right? We can go get coffee. That's fine. There's nothing wrong with it. I like coffee. In fact, I love coffee. As a matter of fact, if somebody wants to bring, no, I'm just kidding. I love coffee, but look, we're in a public setting. You're not really you. We can have conversations, but it's different. Like, when you know how it is, when you're at home, like, you are who you are when you're at home. And so God, this is the idea here. God has invited us into his house so that we can know him. And he knows us, and there's not some of the pretension, and there's not some of the airs and the facades that we tend to put on. We are invited to the household of God. The church is a family. And for depending on how you grew up, that may or may not be something that makes a lot of sense. But it's a good family. It's a family the way family was intended to be originally, right? The idea here is that family doesn't quit on each other. Family doesn't give up. Family has arguments and family has disagreements, but we're bigger than the problems that we have, and we're going to get through whatever it is that we go through. It says that the church is a structure. It says that the church is pictured as a flock of sheep. And I just had to throw that in because Shelly really loves sheep. Y'all know the difference between sheep and goats, right? No. It was so quiet, I didn't know if there was, like, that was really awkward. You guys, We got to do better. So the sheep, they say, yeah. Goats, they say, nah. And Jesus said to be sheep and not goats. So yeah, okay, golly. Okay, so the church is pictured as a flock of sheep. It is also called the bride of Christ. Like, the church is referred to as the bride of Jesus, the bride of Christ. And I have not been to any weddings where the groom does not love the bride. Like, every wedding that I've been to, I haven't seen any arranged marriages. Like, maybe that's, I know that still takes place in parts of the world. But every wedding, like, everybody voluntarily comes to that wedding, the bride and the groom, because they love each other, right? And Jesus loves the church, his bride. And one of my favorite metaphors is of the church as the body, right, of Christ's body. And it talks about how it has different members that then have different functions. And you've got the hand, and you've got the foot, and you've got the eye, and you got every body got to have a back porch, right? I'm just kidding. So this is what it says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 20 through 22. It says this: built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. If we don't get that right, nothing else matters. And then it says, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Now, there's a lot of things about this that we could point out, but I'll go quickly for the sake of time. So there's this idea of togetherness, right? We live in a hyper-individualistic society. And one of the conversations that you hear that take place is like, well, I can be a Christian and not go to church. Nobody else ever heard that? Probably even made that argument a time or two when you wanted to sleep in on a Sunday, right? So that's, I can't even argue with that. I cannot say that you cannot be a Christian and not go to church. But my question is, why would you want to? Like, why would you, as a follower of Jesus, that's the goal. Like, the goal is not church attendance or membership. The goal is to be a follower of Jesus. But as a follower of Jesus, the idea is for me to love the things that he loves and to hate the things that he hates. Jesus loves the church. It says, thank you, Shelly. My goodness, girl, we're going to preach today. Jesus loves the church. And if Jesus loves the church, I should love the church. If Jesus gave his life for the church, I should devote myself to the church. It's a very natural, logical progression when you think about it. So the idea here is just that the church, it matters. It has value. This is not just some concept, right? This is not just some construct that was created by men for control, because that's what we do. We're like, oh, organized religion, I don't like it. Well, Jesus organized a religion. And if he did it and he loved it, I like it. I'm here for it. Now, here's what's so great about this. Like, we can be honest about the mistakes that church has made throughout the history of the world, right? That no church is perfect. Why? Because you're in it. I'm in it, right? If we're here, mistakes will be made, and we can be honest about that, and we can admit that, and that's okay, but I can still love something that's not perfect. That's called loving yourself, right? It's the same thing. I can love something that's not perfect. And the idea, the quicker we get to that conclusion, the better off that we are. So let's look at a few ways that we can be good stewards of the gift of the church, because the church is a gift. The church is a gift. It is not a burden. It is not an obligation. It is a gift that we should love and steward. First way that we can do this, be proud of the church. Be proud of the church. Have you had conversations with people and they're kind of sheepish? Now, if you're lying, we know why, right? Because how many times you ask somebody, maybe you've never done this. I'll just use my own. We've asked, Shelly and I have conversations. We start talking to people. Oh, yeah, where do you go to church? And they'll tell you where they go to church. And you're kind of questioning whether they actually go or not. So then the follow-up question is like, oh, yeah, who's the pastor over there? They have no clue. They ain't been to that church in years. And they just lying. You should be sheepish, right? You should be ashamed of the fact that, you know, that's the connection and relationship that you have. But we don't have to be ashamed of the church. We should be proud of the church. We should be proud of the fact that we are standing on the shoulders of giants, that people they have devoted their blood, their sweat, their tears, and their lives to this thing called the church. When we talk about the entity of the church, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 18 that I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And then you see the fruition of that through the years, guys like Peter, they started and they stood up in front of 3,000 people and knowing that it was going to cause chaos and drama and personal persecution, they stood up and did it anyway. And Paul comes along and he writes all of these eloquent letters to the churches that build them up and edify them that we still draw from today. And then you get kind of the first century leaders of Christians, Polycarp and Ignatius. That, what incredible names. The dude's name was Polycarp. Can we change our baby's name? Rhett Polycarp Reed. I'm here for it. So Polycarp and Ignatius, and they carry the torch of the church through another generation into another century, and you go to Augustine with all of his beautiful writings on Christianity and culture and what that looks like, and you go to the 1500s, and you've got Luther and the Protestant Reformation, a man who was killed and burned at the stake for his belief that the church is a gift from God. And then you've got George Whitefield and the Great Awakenings and the Wesley Brothers, and you've got Charles Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers. The dude's name was the Prince of Preachers. I am so jealous. I'm like the court jester of preachers, and this is the Prince of Preachers. And we stand on the shoulders of these incredible people who devoted their life to the church because the church is a gift, and we are called to steward that gift. It's a gift given to us by God, an entity designed by God, given to us to manage and to steward. It is a gift that has stood for 2,000 years. Not many things make it that long, right? Like, how many things have we started? Let's talk about resolution. Most of the things we start don't make it 2 weeks. And the church has made it 2,000 years through persecution, through wars, through famines, through regimes, through empires, through the sinful intentions of men inside and out. Like, again, the church is not perfect, and people have risen up and tried to destroy the church from within, whether knowingly or not, and the church is still greater than that, right? All of the things and flaws and faults that we have, the church has overcome all of that. It's outlasted the Roman Empire, the Ottoman Empire, the Turks, and all of these great empires of history, and it will stand even when we're dead and gone. The church will still be here. It has covered the face of the earth. It is a gift. Be proud of that. You and I, we are part of something so beautiful, so significant, so lasting, and so powerful. And I am proud to be a part of that. I'm proud to be part, not just of Motion Church, like this. Y'all, we are such an itty bitty part of the church, like the church, and we just get to contribute our flavor. That's all we're doing, right? It's like Kool-Aid. The water's already there. We're just putting our flavor in it. That's what I was trying to say earlier. I said something earlier about flavor and pond, and it just didn't really work. It's like, had a moment. Okay, so be proud of the church. Be proud of the church. Man, don't be ashamed of the church. Be proud of the church. Another thing that we can do is talk about the church in a good way. And if you're talking about it in a bad way, boy, shut your mouth, right? Because here's where we're at with this. Like, there's enough negativity in the world that we live in, right? Turn on your television. It's not hard to see all the negativity. And it's got to be true because it rhymes, right? So there's plenty of negative that we could focus on. Again, as long as people are involved, there will be drama. It is called a fellowship of the flawed. We are flawed individual, and we are gathering together, and if there is a fellowship of the flawed, there are negative things that you could talk about. How about instead, let's be mature and talk about the good things. Talk about your church. Talk about your church in a good way. Not just talk about your church. Talk about the church. That would mean, and that would mean that we don't talk about other churches negatively. Right? Okay, good. I have made it a point from the beginning of Motion Church to not talk about other churches. There are other churches that do things that I don't understand that maybe I wouldn't do, but there are a lot of tremendous churches in Longview that I will never talk bad about intentionally, right? I will try to point out the things that they do that I think are awesome, and so let's talk about it in a good way. That's another way we can steward the gift. Another thing we can do is to attend regularly. Like, be regular. You prove that you value something by the amount of times that you frequent the thing that you value, right? There is power in frequency. Anything that we do once or twice, that's an anomaly. Anything that we do frequency, we get to tap into the power that creates, right? And the potential that has. So there is power in frequency. It would be like, and again, this is something that maybe we can see very clearly in our world. It would be like saying that you value your body, your physical well-being, and you value the gym but you never go. Which is a lot of people, right? Just saying. And so here's where we're at with this. This is what it is. So a lot of times we come in hot, right? We come in strong, and the first 2 weeks, like, we smash it, we cry, and we're all like, oh, we're sore, we're achy, we're tired, and then we don't ever come back. And what we're doing in the moment is we're failing to realize the power of frequency. You don't get to see change. You don't get to see the payoff for sometimes months or even years after the fact. You got to keep coming, and you got to be consistent and regular, and then you get to see a place, or you get to see some of the change take place in your life. And the last thing we can do that we're going to look at is to give to it. Give to it. Give to it. Not just financially. That's important. We talked about all that stuff last week. But also give to it. Invest in the church. Invest your time, your talent, and your treasure in the church. And if you do that, I think it's a good way to say, hey, you know what? The church to me is a gift. And I am stewarding the gift of the church. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, it says this. And this starts really strange given the context of what we're talking about. But it says, husbands. You're like, what? We change subjects quickly, right? Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Church is a gift, you guys. Church is something that Jesus absolutely loved. It was his idea. It's not man's idea. It's not something that we concocted on our own, again, to kind of have a control or whatever the heck people think. Like, this is Jesus' idea, and if it's something that he loved, then it's something that we should love, and we have a responsibility to be good stewards of that gift. Take care of your bodies. Like, not just a good idea, it's a God idea. It's not just something that we should do or that he recommends. It's kind of like on your car, there's recommended maintenance. Y'all know that recommended maintenance means if you don't, you will have problems. And it's kind of the same thing with our bodies. We've got a responsibility to take care of it. It's a gift. Take care of it. And then also steward the gift of the church. Amen. Let me pray for us. God, thank you so much for everything that you do for us, everything that you've done for us, and all that you've promised to do. God, what an incredible gift you are to us. God, the life that you've made available to us. God, thank you for the gift of our bodies, the responsibility that we get to be good stewards of those. God, we recognize you're such an incredible creator. God, with all of the complexities and the nuances of the human system, God, we are so thankful that you've entrusted care of our bodies to us, and help us to be good stewards of those. God, help us also to be really good stewards of the gift of the church. God, I believe that the church is such an incredible organization, an entity that you created, that you thought of, that you decided to use as your means to make your message known to the four corners of the earth. God, thank you for allowing us to be part of that. Help us to honor that gift. In Jesus' name. Amen.